We're in 2 Corinthians 3. We'll go from verse 7 to verse 18. We'll read these verses responsively. And I'll begin in verse number 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Let me just stop for a moment. Which I probably didn't then, but let me explain to you. He's talking about Moses. Moses was on the mountaintop, and he spent time there. When he came down, his face was glowing so much, it was glorious, and he put a veil over his face because of it. And he's talking about a different glory compared to that, and that is the glory of the Lord in the life of the believer as he conforms us to the image of Christ. And he's comparing the two, and he calls it the one. He says the... Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does in us, be rather glorious? And then in verse 7 he says, but if the ministration of death, he's talking about the Ten Commandments and all that was glorious. So he's saying that temporary glory from the law is exceeded by the eternal glory of what God does in the life of a believer. That's the comparison he's making, so you stay with me. Verse 13 is me. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Together in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by of the Lord. And let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, I do pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Now, for me, Lord, it's somewhat of a, there's some memories that come back and some thoughts that come back. And part of it also, Lord, is there's a praise in my heart that you have continued to work in my life, even thinking about the years gone by when I actually wrote this message. And as the years has passed, Lord, you've provided, you've taken care of us, you worked in my life, Lord, you've guided and directed, and I thank you for the faithfulness of God. And I wish my faithfulness, Lord, was greater, but Lord, I am thankful for your faithfulness. And pray now that you bless the preacher of your word to the hearts of your people. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we read this story. We're going to see another story in a moment here. So we read two stories, and this story is Moses on the mountaintop, and he comes down, his face is shining so much so that the people are kind of fearful. And he talks about a veil that was put on, and there's several reasons for that veil. One is to so people aren't just, you know, shocked by the glory. And the other part is because he knew the glory would fade, and he didn't want them to see the fading of the glory. So he put the veil on, so, you know, it was all bright, and then eventually when the veil came off, then it was no more. They didn't see a descending of the glory there. And so he talks about this, and he talks about how there's a veil upon the heart, and when that's removed, when that veil's removed, that, in other words, salvation, how that then the glory of the Lord can actually work in our heart. It's just not an outward, it's an inward, which we'll get to. It's an inward part of that. There's a second event that ties in with this, and that's into Matthew chapter 17. So hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, if you will. That will be the main place we're at. But we're going to go back to Matthew 17. We'll see a second event that is similar to this. Matthew 17. In And my guess is it's probably an event you've thought about even as we're talking about this. This is a very familiar event considering this glory that was shining. And we pick it up in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured. Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. Notice the similarity. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared in them Moses, interesting enough, and Elias, which would be Elijah, talking with him. So we see these two stories. One is Moses on the mountain, who now shines from being with the Lord. And then the disciples who are on the mount with Jesus sees a very similar thing. And it's almost a glimpse of Jesus' glory. In fact, in verse 18 of our text, back to 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, which is very similar to what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of the Lord, this shining countenance of Jesus. Now, from those two stories, we're going to draw some lessons out about this idea, and I didn't give you the title, so I'll give you the title now. And the title is this, Being Transformed into the Image of Christ. That's what the 2 Corinthians 3 talks about. That's what we're going to preach about tonight. Being transformed into the image of Christ. So I'll bring your attention to the first. And again, it's a little herky-jerky, kind of just understand this is how it was written and I'm trying to stay with it. So here's the first thing we draw from this. God wants us to be changed. Just like Moses was changed, just like Jesus was changed, God wants us to be changed. Which brings us to this thought. We are supposed to be changed into the image of Christ. This is what the Lord intends for his people, to be changed into the image of Christ. We could say, I think, biblically, and be correctly saying, the whole goal, really, of our life is to be like Jesus. That's the whole goal of our life, to be like Jesus. This is why God, he saved us, and now everything going forward is to be like Jesus. We want, and that is, by the way, what brings. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor White, you said the other day the whole goal is to bring glory to God. Well, it's true because if you're like Jesus, that would glorify God. Because who glorified God more than Jesus Christ? So the whole goal of our life is to be like Jesus. Our goal is not to get money. Our goal is not fame. Our goal is not friends. Our goal is not houses. Our goal is not cars. So if you die without any money or family or friends or houses or cars, that is really, who cares? That's not the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. Now, because we're supposed to be like Jesus, that means the Lord is working then to make this happen. So let me give you a couple of sub-thoughts. Okay, we're not supposed to be conformed into the image of a man. Now this is where we get in trouble as believers. We say something like this, we're supposed to be, the whole goal of our life is to be like Jesus, we're supposed to be changed to the image of Christ. Goal is not money, goal is not fame, goal is not friends, goal is not houses, goal is not cars. The goal is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And then we understand that, but then our tendency, our humanity is this, because that concept is kind of hard for us to grasp because we've never seen Jesus. All we know is what the Bible says about him. And so we say, well, I can't be like Jesus, so I'll be like so-and-so, which in itself is not wrong to start, but some people never get beyond that. All they try to do is be like someone, not realizing it's good if they point you to Jesus, but that's not the end goal. The goal is not to be like someone. For example, there is a man who... Some of you would know this movie, or at least heard of this movie, Chariots of Fire. I won't do the soundtrack for you. You probably know the sound. And Chariots of Fire had this guy who's a Christian guy, and he outran the other guy who was the professional runner, and he always ran with this looking straight up, looking towards the Lord. And he outran the other guys. And it's a good movie, I think. I watched it years ago. It seemed like a good movie. If it wasn't, then forgive me, because there's things I don't always remember about everything I've ever watched. And so it seemed like a good movie, but the movie really didn't do justice. That guy really was a sold out. He would be of our flavor. He was really sold out. His parents were missionaries. He was a missionary. He was a missionary in China when World War II broke out. He got taken captive by the Japanese, went to a concentration camp, and died in the concentration camp. His name was Eric Little. And so I remember watching that. I said, man, that's who I want to be. I want to be like an Eric Little. What is true as far as getting me closer to Christ, but that's not my ultimate goal. There's people I quote, people I look up to, like, for example, Bob Jones Sr. He has all kinds of quotes. He's a guy who's a good guy to look up to. Dr. Rice, I quoted him this morning. That's a good guy to look up to. Billy Sunday, we've mentioned him. D.L. Moody, I mentioned my pastor for 8 years, Brother Hiles. I mentioned my home pastor, Barry Darnell. We've been talking about Ron Royalty coming for our men's activity. There's a lot of men that we can look to, but the goal is not to end there. Our goal is not simply to be like some man. Our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. We are not simply some cult following a man. We're supposed to be a group of sincere people trying to live like our Savior. Amen. We want to be like Jesus. So that's the first thing we understand, that our goal is to be like Jesus. Here's the second thing we get. And now I need you to go to another verse. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We saw these verses this morning. We used them in a particular way. We're going to go back to them and look more into delving into exactly some things in it. We used it in a broad way this morning. Tonight we're going to use it in a more narrow way. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That was our main thrust this morning. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea of conform means to be fashioned after, to be controlled by, for it to set the pattern. So I said number one is, again, a little herky-jerky, but this is my whole point. I had very long points. God wants us to be changed just like Moses was changed and like Jesus was changed. We are supposed to be changed into the image of Christ. The second thing, second big point would be this, which is interesting because it's very short. Not conformed. Now, I'm thinking as I look at this, is that all I could say about point two? Man, I think I'd say a little bit longer than that, but that's not conformed. We're not to be fashioned. The idea is this, we don't follow the world. A lot of people get real concerned about what's happening in the world. Let me tell you, for 6,000 years, the world's been heading one direction. It got so bad at one time, I don't know if you ever heard this or not, maybe you read this in the paper, it got so bad at one time, God wiped out the whole world. 8 people survived. I believe that to be true. God has not been happy with this world for a very long time. We're not supposed to be following this world. This world is not the goal. This world doesn't set the pattern for us. We're not conforming to this world. We're not supposed to be fashioned after this world. We had a rule in our school handbook, and it kind of hair-lipped some people. They don't like this type of rule. Still don't like this type of rule. But there's no way you can put a rule against everything that someone can do. Because if you have 100 rules, someone comes up with 101. They come up with something that you never thought of, and you got to say, no, you shouldn't do that either. And so we had a rule. So we only had so many rules, and then we had this big rule. This was the main rule in our handbook, which is said this: if it's worldly, it's wrong. That was our main rule. If it's worldly, it's wrong. We're not going to sit here and try to figure out every possible worldly thing you can do in this world. If it's worldly, it's wrong. We're a Christian school trying to teach you things about Christ. If you want to do worldly things, then go to a worldly school who's going to teach you things about the world. There's a whole lot of them out there, and they're free. They're called public school. And so the Christian school is to teach you things about Christ. So if it's worldly, it's wrong. And a lot of people got in trouble for that. They got demerits. And they'd say, well, it doesn't say it in a handbook. And I'd say, right here it says, if it's worldly, it's wrong. I think that's worldly. It's wrong. Here's your demerit. And don't worry, I know your parents will call me. And so notice, go back with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's talk about this verse here for a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned after this world. But I want you to notice something about this verse. Okay, verse number 2. It says, and we'll go to verse 1 here a little bit later in the message, but we're going to focus on verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, someone asked me about this before the message because they were looking at the sermon, and they asked me some of the things I wrote in it. Probably at 29, my guess is I maybe was a little filling my oats and wanted to let people know how smart I was. You know, people, we do that. That's just our humanity. And so I nothing I'm saying is wrong, but I don't know if I would get this caught up into it today. But when you get to the idea of being conformed, we would call that, okay, I have nothing against Greek. Okay, when Paul and Peter and James and those fellas gave us the New Testament, on the human side, they wrote it in Greek. That was Koine Greek. That was the language of the time. We have it in English. I do not find any error. I don't find any problem with the King James Bible. I don't correct it. I don't say it should say. I don't correct it. But there are times when I don't completely understand it. So sometimes I get a dictionary to find out what words mean. I'm not trying to change what the words mean. I'm trying to understand what the word means. And I use the Greek the same way. I'm not go to the Greek to change the Bible. I go to the Greek to try to understand. What the Bible says is what it says, and I completely agree, and I don't think it should say anything but what it says, but I don't understand what it says, so I go to the Greek. And so that word conformed has a middle voice. Middle voice is unique in Greek. We don't have it in English. We don't have a middle voice. A middle voice in Greek means this: you. Yes, you. You do this. It's emphasizing that you are responsible for this action. You can't blame anyone else. You can't look at anyone else. You yourself need to be doing this. So when it says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, probably good if I would hold my place there instead of keep closing it. When it says, be not conformed to this world, the emphasis is on the believer himself saying, you are not to be conformed. It is your choice. Now watch this. It is your choice. Either you're going to live like Christ or you're going to live... I'll put Christ over here on my right. Either you're going to live like Christ or you're going to live like the world, and that is your choice. It's not the world makes you live like the world. It is you choose to live like the world. It is not your family that makes you live like the world. You choose to live like the world. It is not your church that makes you live like the world. It is you who choose to live like the world. It's not the environment. It's not climate change that makes us live like the world. Even that wasn't back then, but it did say this. It's not our environment. So it's not our family. It's not our environment. It's not even society. We have a victim mentality in our country. We are never responsible. Everything's pushed upon us, and I can't help it. But yet the Bible teaches otherwise. You are responsible for your actions and whether or not you live for Christ. Every believer is going to stand before the Lord and give an account, and you can't point your finger at anyone but yourself and say, I'm to blame for not doing what I'm supposed to do. So the idea of being not being conformed, not being fashioned, not following the world is up to the believer. It is your responsibility to live like Christ. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes, you live for Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. That's point two. Point three. So if Christ-likeness is our goal, and it is our fault if when we live like the world, and it is, then here's point three. Here's my third statement. Then how do we become like Christ? If becoming like Christ is the becoming like Christ is a goal, I don't want to mix my illustrations. If becoming like Christ is the goal, and if I live like the world, it's my fault, so how then do I do this if I have to give an account? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back now to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Spirit of God within us that transforms us, that changes us into the image of Christ. That word image is the word icona, like icon. It has deals with the outward appearance. So how does the outward appearance of the believer changes? It changes by the Holy Spirit within us that's making changes that eventually comes on the outside. So here's my statement. As a 29-year-old assistant pastor, been assistant pastor for 3 years, here's what I said. The Spirit of God on the inside helps us to look like Jesus on the outside. Now, our problem is we want to look like Jesus on the outside without going through the Holy Spirit on the inside. And that's what gets us in trouble. There's a danger in Christianity where there's an outward conformity, but no inward transformity. And you'll see this. This happens in our church and every church like ours. People come in and they start adopting a lifestyle that fits in with everyone else. There's an outward change, but there's not been an inward transformation. And it goes on for a while, but you cannot keep living that way. Because pretty soon you get tired of it, because it's a job, because you're doing it. You're not doing it in the power of the Lord. You're not doing it, the Holy Spirit's not working through you. You're trying to do it yourself, and it becomes so overwhelming. Eventually you quit, and here's what you do. You leave, and then you look back at a church like ours, and you blame that church for having been legalistic and having unbiblical expectations. And the truth is, you tried to live the Christian life in your own power, and you failed. But you don't want to say that. You don't want to take credit. You don't want to take responsibility or credit. You don't want to take responsibility for that. So it's everyone else's fault, which goes back to, no, it's you not to be conformed, to not be conformed to the world. So we're not talking about outward conformity. You'd see that a lot at Hiles Anderson. People just come out of, and I'm not criticizing college. I'm saying that, you know, people were playing games. And so someone would come, they'd get their hair cut short so they could pass hair check. They'd have their King James Bible. They'd have a suit and tie. Sometimes it was all yellow. They had their suit and tie. But still, inwardly, they were full of all of the worldliness, but they were pretending to be something for a while. But eventually, over the course of the school year, you'd watch them start going back to that old life, because that's who they really were. The change that the Lord wants begins in the heart. I want you to think about that, because sometimes people are changing and you don't see it, because the Lord's work on the inside. We only see the outside, and we say, well, look at them. They've been coming to church for a year, and they don't look any different. But are they any different? Well, that's up. Only the Lord really knows that. Now, if it's been 10 years, that's problematic. But let me tell you, there's a lot of change goes on the inside before you ever see the change on the outside. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's two parts to our Christianity. There's the righteousness, that's the outward conduct. And then there's the holiness, that's the inward character. And God wants there to be an inward character that eventually comes out in an outward conduct. If all you have is the outward without the inward, basically you're no different than the Pharisee. You're a whited sepulcher. But I'll tell you this, if you have true holiness on the inward, if you're truly inwardly praying and seeking the Lord and yielding and repenting of sin and trying to grow, that type of holiness will always produce righteousness. And people say, well, where does that holiness come from? Holiness comes from the Holy Spirit. Holiness does not come from hanging around Christians. They can help you, they can point you, but you need some time with the Lord. You know, if you're wondering if there's something in your life, whether it lines up with the Lord, you know who the best person to ask? The Lord. But let me tell you, he will tell you exactly what it is. If you come to him, say honestly, I mean sincerely, and say, Lord, is there something in my life that you don't like? He's going to say, well, since you asked, here's the list. So holiness from the inward eventually produces that outward righteousness, which is conforming us to the image of Christ. Let's go back again to Romans 12. So we're talking about this being transformed to the image of Christ. We said God wants us to be changed into the image of Christ. That's the goal. We said that we're basically responsible for it. We have a job to do to make it happen. But it's the Spirit of God who ultimately accomplishes it. And we're going to come back and connect those two in a better way in a moment. But let's go to Romans 12:1. Because it seems kind of, wait a minute, if I'm supposed to do it, but yes, the Holy Spirit does it, how does those two work? I'll explain that in a moment. Go to Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We mentioned this morning, and actually I didn't even think about this message when we were preaching this. At least I wasn't consciously, maybe it was subconsciously in my mind. But when you look at Romans 12:1, which says present your bodies, the idea is to deposit. Like when you go to the bank, not anymore so much, now we just take our phone and take a picture of the check. But in 1993, we went to the bank. And you took your paycheck and you laid it on the counter with a deposit ticket, and they took it and they went and they handed you a receipt back, and you walked away with the receipt. You entrusted the bank with that paycheck. You presented it to them. And that's what God says about your body. You need to deposit, present, entrust the Lord with your life. You just sign up, you just walk up to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my life. I'm depositing it with you. I'm entrusting it with you. I'm giving it to you. I'm depositing it there, committing it to you. We're supposed to turn our lives over to the Lord. We're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the desires He wants us to have. We're supposed to give our life to the Lord and allow Him to have the full sway in it. And in doing so, He produces a holiness that eventually results into the righteousness. Now, fourth point. This is before I only had 3 points, so forgive me. Fourth point, this is still in my young days. Fourth point has 3 points. I'm going to give you 3 observations. Probably today I would say this is my conclusion. I want you to go back and look again at Romans 12, 1 and 2. So how does this happen? Well, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass of glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we know it's the Spirit of the Lord that makes us changing into the image of Christ. Now, He puts us in places where that can happen, like a church. He can put us in around certain believers that can encourage us and mentor us. All those are true statements, but it's ultimately the Spirit of God that changes us into the image of Christ. And then from Romans 12, 1 and 2, we kind of see this process also on our side of it. So 2 Corinthians 3 shows us the Lord's side. Romans 12 kind of shows us our side. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's 3 things about this statement about present your bodies. This is what we're going to now just focus on. There's 3 things I want you to notice. Again, I guess because I wanted to sound smart, I quoted a little bit of Greek here. This idea of present has 3 aspects I want you to understand. The first, it's in a present tense. The present tense in the Greek means it's a continual action. We would say, Bob runs. Well, that kind of is open-ended, but to understand its present tense in the Greek, we would say Bob is running and continues to run. He's in that process. He's doing it right now. It's an ongoing thing. And so when the Bible says we present our bodies, it means it's a continual thing. It is a continual thing of presenting our body and continual thing of being transformed. It's a continual process. God is constantly molding us into the image of Christ. He's constantly working our life. He's constantly at work every moment trying to mold us into the image of Christ. Whether it's in trials, whether it's in difficulties, whatever it may be, God is constantly at work. Now, I'll give you the illustrations I wrote here. They're not great illustrations, but it's what I wrote then. Back in Hiles Anderson, and I probably mentioned this before, we had a class called Church Education. And we'd cover whatever, and it was mainly dealing with how to deal with things in the church, whether it was a funeral, a wedding, a deacon's meeting, baptism, whatever. Whatever things that go on in a church. It were just how-to things in a church. And every time we covered something, we'd have a test on it. And then you took the test, and if you didn't pass the test, you had to go and take the test again on your own time. And if you didn't pass it, you had to go take it again. You had to take it until you, and then they would average, you know, if you eventually ended 100, you didn't get 100, that wasn't your final grade. They'd average them all together, and that was your grade. But here is the rule of that class. Until you pass a test, you can't pass the class. And if you don't pass the class, this is one of the classes, one of the few classes in that college, as a preacher boy, if you didn't pass church ed, you would never graduate. You had to pass every test in church ed in order to graduate. And so you had to keep taking the tests until you passed them. You know, there's a lot in the Christian life like that. If God puts you in a test and a trial and you just fail miserably, guess what the Lord's going to do? He's going to put you right back in it again. And you say, well, that's it. Lord, I give up. I'm not doing that anymore. And no, that's not up to you. The Lord's going to stay at work, conforming to the image of Christ. He keeps bringing you back through those same things. You know, if there is, and I've told people this before, this is an I've told a bunch of people this, and I'll just remind you again. There are certain people who come in your life who are going to drive you up the wall. I mean, you're going to see them coming, and you're going to say, okay, which wall am I going to climb? Because I know I'm climbing a wall here. They're going to drive me up this wall. And here's what you're going to think. I'm going to leave this church because I can't handle that person. And you're going to move, and you're going to go to Mongolia. And you're going to find a little church that has three people in it in Mongolia. And you're going to walk in and say, fine, I finally found I can handle these three people. And one of those three people is going to be identical to that person who's in that church you just left. Because it's not about you, it's about the Lord. And the Lord's going to work it out, so he's going to keep putting you in that test. He's not going to let you get out of it. You're not going to run and get away from it. You ever know anyone in the Bible who said, I'm just going to take off, run, and I'm not going to do it? How did that turn out for him? Didn't turn out so good, did it? So you're going to have to keep passing the test. It's a continual thing. It's in the present tense. God is keeping at it. You ever come to a service somewhere and you hear a message and you think the message is all about this subject, and you come back again and the message is all about the same subject, and you come again and the message is always about the same. Every time I hear a sermon, it's always about the same thing. You know, you ever realize maybe it's the same thing the Lord keeps talking to you about? I preached a sermon once, and I barely mentioned something. Someone came at me afterward and said, why did you preach a whole sermon about that? And I said, about what? About that. And I had to think for a moment. I said, oh yeah, I mentioned that. And then, no, the whole sermon was about it. I said, it doesn't seem like the whole sermon, because I barely remember preaching. No, I'm telling you, from the as soon as you started reading the scripture until you said the final amen, that's all you talked about. I said, oh, unusual, but okay, whatever. You know why it was that way? Because that's what the Lord's speaking to him about. And that's how the Lord is. It's a continual thing. The Lord is going to keep at it. Not only is it a continual thing, it's a command. It's given in the imperative mode. He doesn't give us a choice. Now, we may get content to where we're at, but God's always at work trying to transform us. We present our bodies, and God's always at work trying to transform us into the image of Christ. And then thirdly, I'll say this. And this connects the two together that I told you we would. We cannot change ourselves. Even though we have the responsibility to be conformed to the image of Christ and God holds us responsible, you can't do it. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It's in what we call the passive voice, and that's Greek and English. Let me show you I'll tell you the difference. If I say the boy throws the ball, that's active. The boy is throwing the ball. The boy is causing the ball to be thrown. The boy throws the ball. The passive voice is this. Active is the subject is doing the action. The boy throws. That's active. That's not how this is written. This is written in passive. In the passive, the subject is receiving the action. The ball was thrown. The ball's not throwing, the ball is getting thrown. So the boy throws, that's active, the ball was thrown, that's passive. And that's how this is written. It isn't the Christian changes himself. No, it's the Christian is being changed. The action is happening upon the Christian. The Christian isn't causing the action is happening to the Christian. We cannot change ourselves. Now, you say, well, how does God hold us responsible for change if we can't change ourselves? Because there is a way to be changed. He holds you responsible to put yourself in a place where God can work in your life. You know, I think it's going to be a shocking thing when a lot of believers get to heaven and God says, why did you blow it? They're going to be like, oh, what did I blow? God's going to say, well, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. And they're going to say, well, I never heard that preached. But it was preached at your church on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night. Well, I wasn't there. But you could have been there. Now, I'm going to say this, and I've gotten grief on this statement. But I'm going to tell you it because I believe it to be true, and I believe it true from this very verse. God's going to hold you accountable for everything that's preached behind this pulpit, whether you're here or not. Because if you could have been here. Now, I understand, like Greg, who... You know, God bless him. I can't imagine the pain he's in. That's a different situation. But people who lay out of church because they'd rather watch TV or rather watch the sunset or rather watch, I don't know, the birds on the trees, whatever they're doing that they're not in church for, they're not going to get out of what they're supposed to be doing just because they weren't here. God's going to hold them accountable. And God expects us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that action is happening upon us through the Holy Spirit, and it happens through the preaching, through the reading of God's Word, through walking with the Lord, through submitting ourselves to Him. And there's a couple important reasons for this. One is it eliminates pride. If any of your life is conformed to the image of Christ, it's all because of Him. He gets all the glory. So let me give you a couple statements here, and we're going to be done. When you think about who we are as believers, we can honestly say no good thing dwells in our flesh. That's a true statement. We can say our righteousness are filthy rags, and that's a true statement. We can say we are nothing and He's everything, and that's a true statement. I must decrease, He must increase. All those are true statements. But also we understand this, that when we get close to the Lord can conform us into His image. It's not about who we are. It's not about we're great, smart people or great people with great ability. It's about the Lord's goal for the believer is to conform us to the image of Christ. He holds us accountable for that, and He says, but I'm the one who does it. You stay close to me. You walk with me. You submit to me. You present your body. I can get the job done, but you need to be bringing yourself to me, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. So I have a question for you. This is my entire conclusion of this message. I learned a lot since writing this message, but here's my conclusion. We need to look into God's mirror tonight and ask ourselves, what areas do we need to change? What is it the Lord wants? As we look, and this is God's mirror here, what does God want from me? And then we need to say, Lord, conform me into the image of Your Son through Your Holy Spirit. Would you bow your head and would you pray with me?